Our marvelous and amazing God, we thank you that you have heard our prayers. And we would ask that you would anoint your word as only you can do. Father, we are unworthy servants. We are unworthy slaves in your kingdom. But we have been bought with a price through the precious blood of your Son. Anoint our hearts that we might be able to listen and then obey the word of God. And we'll give you the praise for all that you do, for we will know that it is only of you. Only you can open our eyes to see wonderful things from your law. You can then enable our hearts through the power of your Son living within us to obey. We ask you would do that in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. So in your notes, we're going to be on page 21, which is entitled The Four Rules of Communication. And we're also going to be looking at page 42, which is another one of the Discovering Wonderful Things sheets. And it doesn't have the title on there. Oh, yes, it does. Discovering Wonderful Things, Psalm 119, verse 18. That verse says, the psalmist prays, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from your law. From the law? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? The psalmist prays, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from your law. There are amazing and wonderful things in the law. And the psalmist prays that God will open his heart to see those things. So let me describe to you the situation. A couple came in to my office. They were going at that time. He was attending the master's seminary. Actually, she was attending the master's college. They were both graduate. He was a graduate in engineering. I believe her undergraduate degree was in psychology. And then, after partying their way through college, as they would have put it, they then went to party their way in the Midwest. They went to a ski resort. They got jobs at the ski resort so that they could ski and party and then support their party habit. But now they're a couple. Well, God led them to himself. God brought into their life a man who really discipled them. And within a year of becoming a believer, he was convinced that the Lord would have him to come to seminary, at the master's seminary. And so now he's a year and a half, 2 years into his program in the seminary. She's taking the Master of Arts in Biblical Counseling, and they're realizing, whoa, I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a pastor's wife. We fight like dogs and cats. We have a model marriage. People won't be able to hold their marriage after us. We need some counsel. So they came in and sat down, and of course, as a wise counselor, I said, you know, what's the problem? They said, communication is a main issue. Okay, what happens? If I was a bug on a wall and I watched a fight, what would I see? And they said, well, what you would see is she was raised in a home where the one who shouts the loudest and gets right in your face and gives the most astute wisdom to their argument, you know, wins the argument. I was raised in a home where you just kind of pretend the problem doesn't really exist, and you just don't really talk about it, and you just let it go, and then finally it kind of resolves itself, because no decision is a decision, and so if you don't make a decision, it resolves itself one way or another, and we just didn't talk about it, and then we went on. So I said, well, what happens? And she said, well, it's simple. You know, we have an issue. She raises her voice, and I back up a step, and she raises another level, and I back up a couple more steps, and she comes forward and raises her voice some more, and I back up another couple steps, and she moves forward and raises her voice another notch, argues a little louder, and you know, the next thing you know it, I'm out riding on my mountain bike, and you know, and hoping that she'll get over this, and you know, I come back, and she raises her voice and shouts a little louder, and I go take another ride. And, you know, that's kind of the way it happens. And then finally, you know, she kind of gives up, and then something else comes up, and we're back at that again. And this is the way we resolve issues. And, you know, it's not going to cut it. I don't know. Do I need to drop out of seminary? I said, no, what you need to do is learn how to be a spiritual leader in your home, and you need to learn how to be a spiritual wife in your home, and you really need to learn the biblical rules of communication. And so we began to give them an assignment, and we worked out of Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at this briefly. You can study it in further detail. But we looked at, first of all, just talking about some basic rules of communication. So as you're looking in your outline then, on page 21, follow along with me as we take a look at four basic rules that come out of this passage in terms of just thinking about communication. Now remember, I've already set a background for this. Paul is talking about change. And actually, from verse 25 on till the end of the chapter, he's illustrating the put-off, put-on process and the renewing of your thinking according to biblical principles. And he's actually giving you, he said, what do you have to do? Well, you put off the old man, you renew your mind and the spirit of your mind, you know, according to the word of God, you're renewed in your thinking and you think according to God, and you put on the new person that's created in the likeness of truth. So how does Paul say that? You lay aside false and you speak the truth. You are angry, but you do not sin, and you don't let the sun go down on your anger. The one who stole doesn't steal anymore, but he gets a job, labors with his own hand, does what is good, and has money then to share with others. The one who spoke unwholesome words no longer speaks unwholesome words, but they only speak a word that is good, that edifies according to the need of the moment to give grace to those who hear. And you don't grieve the Holy Spirit by your evil behavior. And then you put off all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice, and you put on a kind, tender-hearted, forgiving spirit. Now, Paul is illustrating the put off and put on with those examples. But if you take this passage and you look at it and you think of it in terms of communication, there are four implications. Number one, you are to be honest. Look at verse 25. It says, speak the truth with each one of his neighbor. Who's your closest neighbor? Your spouse again. So, you speak the truth. That does mean when you're what's the matter and you say nothing and there really is something wrong, you're lying. You're not speaking the truth. He is commanded to live with you in understanding. How can he live with you in understanding if he says, honey, what's the matter? And you say nothing, but there really is something wrong. You know, for whatever reason, you don't want to talk about it right then. Now, what should he say? He should say, well, it appears that there is something wrong, and I want you to know that I love you, and I'm ready, and I'm willing to talk when you're willing to talk. And I'm ready. I'll be ready when you are. And you need to then turn and say, well, honestly, there is something wrong. I am upset. But I'm afraid if I talk about it right now, I'll bite your head off. And then I won't have a husband anymore. And I really don't want that. I would like us to solve it in a godly way. But so can wait. And I'll be ready. Well, now he can pray, and you can pray. But just speak the truth. If you speak the truth with one another, you're not going to get any place. You've got to be honest. And that's a biblical principle. So again, in that sense too, then the silent treatment is out. Because, you know, if you just give each other the silent treatment, you're still not speaking the truth. And you still can't, you know, well, he ought to know what I'm thinking by now. Trust me, he's dumb. He does not know. Subtle doesn't work. You know, we read some things about the man's rules earlier today to the men. We did not share these with the ladies. But if you get the tape from our session, you would be able to pick up on these. But you do need to hear this one. Listen, for the man, one of his rules is ask for what you want, but let us be clear on this. Subtle hints do not work. Strong hints do not work. Obvious hints do not work. Just say it. You know, we're dumb. D-U-M-B-E. We don't understand. You've been to us. And it isn't to say, well, you've been with me long enough, you should know what I'm thinking. You should know what I want. Trust me. His wheels are turning and the smoke is coming out his ears. But he doesn't know. You know, and he doesn't want to admit it either. Just like asking directions. Columbus didn't need him and he doesn't need him either. So, but the idea is you need to speak the truth to one another. And then secondly, out of verses 26 and 27, keep current. What does it say? Be angry and do not sin. Is it right to be angry? Yes. If you have children and you put peas on the table and your kids say, "Peas, I don't want peas. Oh, you're giving us peas again, Mom. I'm sick of peas." You ought to be angry. Okay? Perfectly righteous anger. To be indignant with your kids grumbling about what you put on the table when you've worked hard to put a nutritious meal on the table. Now, but let the sun go down in your anger and make sure that that anger is used in a right way to solve the issue. Them in a righteous way, but you don't let the sun go down on your anger. What's the idea then? Keep current. If you don't take the issue that raised up your anger and deal with it today, then you'll build it up, and you'll build it up, and you'll build it up until, you know, one day it just explodes one way or another. Because you've got to keep current and deal with the problems today. Jesus said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So there are enough problems that don't borrow tomorrow's, but deal with what is the issue today. Keep current. So that before you go to bed, is there any way that I know of that I have offended my spouse today? Did I raise my voice? Did I speak unkindly? Was I rude? Did I make fun of their opinion? Did I, you know, fill in the blank? And if you did, keep current. Get it right. Go save the hardest words in the English language. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And, you know, fill in the blank. I was wrong because today when you mentioned such and such, I made fun of your decision. I mocked your idea. That was rude. Will you forgive me? Keep current in your relationship. Anger is an energy that's given to you to keep you current. It's really supposed to stir you up to solve the problem. And the problem is we use it the wrong way. Then it gives you six questions to ask before you approach a sticky problem. Do I have the facts right? Proverbs 18:13. He who answers before listening, it is folly and shame to him. Don't be a fool. Don't assume you know why she did that. Trust me, you don't. She's got her reasons. She thinks differently than you. And when we talked for the men today about the shopping illustration, you go in the store, you go directly to the clothes store, you pick out the jeans, you buy the jeans, and you go home. She's into the mall, she goes to 16 different stores, gets to the one clothing store she was intending to go, has on 14 dresses she has no idea to buy, just because it's fun to try things on. She's praying, dress up again like she did as a little girl. I don't know why they do that, I'm just throwing that idea in there. And then, you know, she doesn't buy any of that stuff, and doesn't buy what she went for anyways because she doesn't find what she wants, and comes home. Did you get the dress? No. You know, and we don't understand. But you got to listen to each other, and you need to ask, what's going on? Then you ask the question, should love hide it? 1 Peter 4, you know, say it with me. Can you say it from this morning? Above all, keep fervent in your love, because love covers a multitude of sins. What's a multitude? That's a lot. So that means that in your marriage, every day you will be covering a multitude of sins. Is this worth fighting about? Can this be covered? Is a good marriage worth 30 seconds that it takes me to do this? Just cover it over. Is timing right? Proverbs 15:20. How good is a timely word? In the Proverbs 29, it says, according to the need of the moment. Think about your timing. Is this a good time to say it? And then, are my words loving? You know, the idea of, am I speaking this in a loving way? Have I prayed? You know, we're to pray about everything. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Have I asked God for wisdom in this particular situation. Well, then attack the problem, not the person. So you want to avoid unwholesome words that attack the person. You never do anything right. As soon as you say that to him, he remembers once, you know, 6 years ago on a Tuesday night when he did one thing right. You know, you are always late. And she remembers, no, I remember once 3 years ago when I was actually 10 minutes early for the meeting. I'm not always late. And so we use emotional words, don't you? We want to use words edify, not unwholesome words that people down. Those things just issue. We got to ask a question, you know, what is the problem and how can we resolve this issue? And if we don't do that in the context in Ephesians 4, what do you grieve the Holy Spirit. When you say something unwholesome and you cut down another believer, you cut down your wife, you cut down your husband, you cut down one of your kids. You know, scolding doesn't have any part in good discipline. Good logical thinking, presenting what is the issue, helping them deal with the issue, that's good. But scolding or making fun, when I was memorizing Ephesians 4:29 for myself for the first time, one of the things that God brought to my mind, my little daughter at that time, Michelle, was 3 years old, and I would say to her, you're an incident going someplace to happen. Because she used to like to run this way and look that way. And if you run this way and look that way, things, you know, and you smack, and or you run off the curb and you fall down and you scrape your knee. And so that happened, and I said as I'm picking her up, Michelle, you're an accident going someplace to happen. And the Holy Spirit, I'm memorizing Ephesians 4:29. I'm praying it back to God. I'm saying, Lord, if I say anything unwholesome today, show me any unwholesome words I use and help me only say words that will build people up according to the need of the moment, that will minister grace to the ones that hear. And so I'm picking her up and I'm saying to her this phrase that I learned someplace, you know, you're an accident going someplace to happen. And the Spirit of God says to my heart, is that wholesome? Is that building her up? Is that going to encourage her? Oh, you know, am I thinking, you know, well, Lord, what difference does that make? She's only 3 years old. You know, but she's a pretty smart 3 year old. And I know she's a smart 3 year old because I've had her church. Now, normally we had our 3 year old not part of the service, but we went to speak at another. And as we spoke, they didn't have a children's program, so Michelle sat in the front row with Mary. And I'm preaching away, and I'm thinking, you know, how much is Michelle getting out of this? And it's kind of silly to have her sitting in this service. On the way home, I decided, well, find out. Michelle, what did Daddy talk about this morning? She's in the back seat in her car seat. Well, Daddy talked about 1, 2, 3. She gave me the 3 major points. I thought, I'll bet most adults didn't get that. You know, but she got it. So do I want my daughter to grow up thinking I'm an accident going someplace to happen? That's what I'm telling her. And listen, words are powerful. What you tell people, they believe eventually. Germany believed Hitler. Japan believed, you know, in the immortality of their leader. You tell people something long enough, they believe it, whether it's true or not. Words are powerful. And, you know, you got to speak the truth in love. And so you want words that are wholesome that will build up. And so if you're to teach you in this area, he will teach you. And so you attack the problem, not the person. So here's an illustration that I showed to that couple in the word of doing this. You attack the problem, not the person. So here's the problem and whatever it happens to be. Now, here's the husband and here's the wife. What usually happens? We attack each other. And we say, you'll do this, this, this. And she comes back with, no, this, this, and this, and this. And I'm not really listening to her. I'm waiting till she stops so I can say this, this, and this. I'm preparing my next argument. And she wasn't listening to that either. She was preparing her next argument, and therefore she gives me her next 4 points. And we're attacking each other and going at this, not attacking the problem. The Bible says. Well, it says there's wisdom in many counselors. Proverbs says, only a fool answers a matter before he's heard it. So the first thing you need to do if you apply Proverbs is, I need to say, wait a minute. Honey, what do you see as the problem that we're dealing with? And get her view of the problem. I need to reach out through the wisdom of Proverbs. Wisdom seeks many counselors. You don't answer the matter before you've heard it. And I need to reach out around her and listen to what she's saying. And before I present my arguments at all, I listen to what she says. Now, then she in wisdom says, wait a minute, what's your view of this problem? And so she then reaches out around me, and now we have the wisdom of both of our ideas. But wait a minute, I'm a Christian, she's a Christian. We've got a higher authority here. What does God say? What does God's his word say? So in reality, after we've done that, then, you know, she listens. What is my understanding of what God's word says about this? I've given you my opinion. I've given you what I understand. But we don't lean on my understanding. We don't lean on your understanding. What we lean on is God's word. And in that same sense, I'm listening now to her. And wait a minute. What is her understanding of what God's word says? Because she grew up in a different context than I did. I grew up in a home. My father owned his own business. My father worked from 7 in the morning till 8:30 at night, 6 days a week. Then on Sundays he worked from 7 in the morning until 1 o'clock, until he became a Christian. Then he closed the business on Sunday. But he still worked the other 6 days from 7 in the morning till 8:30 at night for 6 days a week. We got, as I remember it, maybe 3 vacations where we were gone from that business a week at a time, my whole time growing up. Then I married Mary. Her dad was a school teacher. Actually, her father and her family used to be able to leave Shafter in the summer, and they would come up to Mount Hermon where they had a cabin, and they would stay there for the summer. And she remembers doing that. She remembers her dad being home from school a lot of afternoons, 3:30, 4 o'clock. They only lived a few blocks down the road from the school. And so we have a much different background when it comes to what does it mean to work 6 days a week. Now, was her dad diligent? Yes. Did they come up here and goof off all summer? No. They canned vegetables. They canned fruits. They volunteered and worked at Mount Hermon, gave their time to work at the camp. They went to the meetings. She had a whole Bible education just because of being at a Bible camp in the summer with some of the best teachers, Bible teachers from all across the country. But, see, so she has a different viewpoint than I do. I've got a different one than her. Now there's one more aspect to this. There's wisdom in many counselors. So in some issues, as we're dealing, we need to also bring in a God counselor who can give us some further input. But now, the first rule is, have I listened to what that the other person is saying? Am I understanding what they're telling me, and how can this apply to the problem? And the last principle here is act, don't react. And that comes out of verse 31 and 32. Now, this is talking about put off all anger, wrath, bitterness, malice, slander. Put that off. Put on kindness, forgiveness, and forgiving spirit, as you have been forgiven in Christ. But in terms of the principle, it's act, don't react. Bitterness, malice, clamor, anger, wrath, those are reactions. But what you do biblically is you don't react, you consciously act. What would be the kind way of handling this? What would be the tender-hearted way of handling this? What would be the forgiving way of handling this? And so we've got to think those things through. So these are some ideas in terms of communication. Now, if you will, turn over to Ephesians, but turn in your outline to, I think it's page 42 in your outline. Yes. And look at, again, this sheet. What I did with this couple is I gave them this sheet, and I gave it to them basically as it is, except in the way that I deal with it. I have it prepared in a 8.5 in an 8.5-11 format, which looks like this on one sheet of paper. So here again, if I teach you, if I give you a fish, I've fed you for a day. If I teach you to fish, I fed you for a lifetime. So what I'm teaching you here, and this method of Bible study, can feed you spiritually for a lifetime. It can make a difference. I guarantee you, you take scripture that reveals the put off and the put on, you hide in your heart, you ask God to renew your mind according to his thinking, you ask him to grant you the grace to respond to the love of Jesus by being obedient in that area of your life. And in many cases, the gospel connection will be right there. You are to forgive how? As the Lord forgave you. You are to love your wife as Christ gave himself up for you. You are to obey your husband as you would Jesus, because, you know, of what Jesus did for you. And so you take this context and you have the observation. You take the verse. Look at the verse in the left-hand column. From the New American Standard, it reads, "Let no say it with me, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." So, what's this mean? Define the words. Look up cross references. Write out your interpretation. Is there a doctrine, a teaching to know? Is there a reproof, a sin to avoid? Is there a correction, a command to obey? Is there instruction in righteousness, practical steps in how to put off the old nature and put on the new? And in this verse, you've got them all. You look up the words. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. What would be an unwholesome word? Well, blasphemy fits into that. You know, we have our Christian curse words. You know, we don't say the F word, but I can say the word fiddlesticks and say it with the same kind of tone of voice, the same attitude of heart that somebody else says the F word. I just put in my word, you know, in that. Gosh dang it. Look it up in a good dictionary, and it will tell you that is slang for God. But we got our words slip in there, but those are unholy. Well, any word that is rude, any word that mocks. The idea in this word is anything that putrefies or corrupts. It's the idea that you put one rotten apple in a barrel, and then that will proceed out from there. And it's anything that will corrupt what it touches. And so, no unwholesome words. So there's a sin to put off, but a command to put on what is good, but that's defined with some teaching, what is good for edification. Not just good, but good in that it builds them up. And then, some more teaching, according to the need of the moment. You think about the timing. Is this the right time to say that? Is it the right moment to say that? That it may give grace to those who hear. Oh, we're back to the teaching of Jesus. Bless those who curse you. The person that curses you doesn't deserve a blessing. You know, if they deserve something, they deserve a curse back. But what do? You minister grace. You give them a blessing. All right? And so, what are some of the teachings here? Well, the tongue can be a source of harm. The tongue can build people up. The tongue can be an instrument to minister grace. We didn't put it down, but you could put down timing is very important. So then you put application to that in the application column. I must stop saying unwholesome words like, can't you ever do anything right? You're always 10 minutes late. Can't you ever listen the first time? You know, you begin to pray, Lord, today as I go through my day, look at the prayer. Father, show me the things that I say that are hurtful and cutting, and help me to stop saying words that are unwholesome. Help me to say words that will build people up today and encourage them. So help me to say the things that will build people up and encourage them. Now, I didn't put in my prayer, did I? I missed some things according to the need of the moment. Help me to say it at the right time. I didn't put that in there. But if you're really making a prayer right out of the verse, you should add that in there. Well, here's an idea for putting this into practice. Make a list of the five people closest to you. So you're married and you've got three kids. There's four people. And maybe your boss is the fifth person. And so then you make a list of those people. What qualities do you appreciate about them? There are five people listed. You know, Dick, Jane, Susie, Harry, and Johnny. And then underneath each name, there are 10 what would be called positive character qualities. Well-disciplined, bold, faithful, discerning, good listener, persuasive, content, fair, courageous, kind, thoughtful, well-organized, humorous, joyful, cheerful voice, energetic, persistent, available, accurate, precise, creative, reverent, thorough, confident, patient. I developed this list because I found out when I asked people just to do this, people don't think in positive character qualities. We've been trained in our society to think negatively. You know, we mock people, we put people down, we're rude and crude, and we just put down. We don't think in positive terms. So we made a list, and so I gave them this list, and I said, couple, I want you to go home this week. I want you to memorize Ephesians 4:29. I gave them this sheet, just as you have it before you. I said, I want you to memorize Ephesians 4:29. I want you to go through the prayer, and I want you to correct it and make it more complete. I want you to add in your own things that come to your mind that you need to stop saying, things that you might start saying in place of those things. I want you to go through these 50 positive character qualities. I want you to pick out at least 20 that you appreciate about your spouse, circle those, and then look for opportunities so that every day, at least once a day, you're praising your spouse for something good and kind. That's what I want you to work on this week as one of your assignments for them to do. So that was part of their assignment, that they were to take this home and to work on this. And as you do this, it makes a change in your life. Now, if you will go to your outline, back to, hang on a minute, got to get the right page for you. Page 29, the last part of their assignment that I gave them was I wanted them to put into practice this week a family conference table. You look at page 29, it gives you the guidelines for a family conference table. I said to them, just what it says here. I just went over this sheet with them. This week, I want you to make a promise to me before you leave the office. That this week, if my partner asks me for a conference, you will agree to sit down, follow these rules, and have a conference. We're going to go through it, then I'm going to ask you for the agreement. So what do you do when you have a family conference? Well, you agree on a place where you can have those conferences. Choose a table, one that you don't frequently use for other purposes. They say, we live in a small apartment, we've only got one table. I said, okay. Agree that when you get out your Bibles and you get out a little notebook like this that's empty right now, and you're going to get your family journal notebook, when you get out your Bibles and you place your Bible on the table and you put that notebook on, this is now our conference table. All right? So have a place like that. Then when you sit down, we're going to call him John, all right? John, you're going to be the leader. And Susie, you're going to let John take the lead. So when you sit down for a conference, you're in the car on the way home from this, you know, office today, and you get in a fight about something. And Susie says, John, can we have a conference? And you've agreed before God that this week you're going to fight by these rules. So you say, okay, we can have a conference when we get home. So sit down, and when you sit down, read these texts together. What does Matthew 7:1-5 say? It says, you know, don't judge that you be not judged. Get the log out of your own eye so that you can see clearly to help your brother with a speck in his eye. So you get the log out of your own eye first. I say, imagine Jesus giving this message for the first time. Nobody's heard it before. And people are sitting there in the audience and they think about it. There's a guy walking around with a log in his eye, you know. He's got this big rafter of his eye. His friend comes running up and says, John, I got this little speck in my eye. Can you help me out? Sure, I'll help you out. He swings his head to get a good look. Whomps them up the side of the head with a rafter. He said, you got to take the rafter out of your eye before you can help your brother with a speck in his eye. So you got to think about the problem. I have the rafter, he has the specks. I have the rafter, she has the specks. So the first thing you're going to do when you sit down is get the log out of your eye. Then you read Philippians 2:3-5. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. We've been over that in the last couple of days several times. So what does that one say? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Honor the other person as more important than yourself. Have the attitude of Christ of being a servant. So you're going to read that text. Then you're going to read Colossians 3:12-15. Now, we haven't read that one together while we've been together, so let's read that one. Colossians 3:12-15. I had one of them read it. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever complained against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So, read this together, and remember who you are. You are holy, you are beloved, you are chosen of God. Because you are that, you got to get dressed. And you get dressed, biblically, by putting on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness. So as you're now getting ready for this conference, you're thinking, how can I put on compassion? How can I put on tenderness? How can I put on humility? How can I put on gentleness? How can I bear with this klutz? You know, how can I be patient with him? And remember that. Paul wouldn't have told you to bear with people if there weren't going to be people who bugged you and rubbed you the wrong way. You know, why else? You know, if everybody was going to treat you right, Paul wouldn't have told you. There'll be people out there that you're going to have to bear with and forgive. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, you can't drive 10 miles on the freeway without having a complaint against another driver. You can get up in your own house, you know, in the morning without having a complaint. You know, one day long in the bathroom and you need to get in there. You know, whatever the situation is, you got things going on where you have a complaint against somebody. What does it say? It says that you deal with that, but how? Forgiving one another as the Lord forgave you, and then put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And then Ephesians 4:29-32. No unwholesome words, only words that build up. Put off anger, wrath, malice, slander. Put on a tenderhearted, forgiving spirit. So read that together. Then remember the purpose. Conference table is a place to confer. You don't argue. You begin by talking about yourself. Okay, in the car, on the way home, when you asked for the conference, I had already raised my voice and shouted at you and called your idea stupid. That was unkind and it was rude and it was an improper tone of voice. The Bible says sweetness of speech adds persuasiveness. Will you forgive me? And then the person asks forgiveness for whatever they need to ask. Then you do what is the problem. And you listen to the other person first. And as you listen to them, then you respond and you deal with what is the issue. And you work through the issue. Now, you may not be able to resolve it all in one time, in one sitting. You may have to make an agenda and you come back to it. That's why I want you to have a notebook this size, just an empty spiral notebook. It's going to be your family feud journal, whatever you want to call it, but you're going to keep track of what you decide in it. You'll define the issue. You know, Susie sees the issue as. John sees the issue as. It might take you 3 conferences just to actually define what the real issue is as you think about it and you think through and you listen to one another. So keep it. And if you come to a place where you're having trouble, reread the texts and ask yourself from Matthew 7 and Philippians 2 and Colossians 3, what happens? What do you do if somebody gets up and just quit talking? They sit back with their arms and they're looking out the window.
roll eyes.
You know, what do? Well, you have a signal. Call timeout. At one council, he said, oh, yeah, we can have a signal. We can have like a yellow flag that they do in soccer, you know, and we'll pull it off the table and throw it on the floor. You know, those things are weighted. You know that, don't you? You know? And so the wife, at that point, she did. She goes, oh, my goodness. She rolled her eyes and rolled her head. Said, I asked, are you sure that's a real good idea for the signal? And he said, well, no, I guess not. I just got excited about, you know. And so you know, we decided just to use a timeout signal. But we have a signal, and then when the other person calls timeout, you don't say, what's the matter with you? Why are you calling timeout? You say, what is it? What am I doing that's caused you to believe that I've stopped conferring and I'm arguing? Well, you're sitting there with your arms folded and you've got your head cocked to the side and you're really looking out the window. You're not looking at me. Well, you know, actually, I didn't even know I was doing that. I'm sorry. I was really thinking what you said when you said such and such. Oh, I just disengaged. Ally, in the sense that I just stopped and listening and I was thinking about what you were saying before. So please forgive me for, you know, we got to come back to that. Let's make that, put it on our agenda. On the other hand, maybe he says or she says, you know, I'm really getting more irritated by the minute. And if we keep going with this conversation tonight, I'm pretty sure with my attitude right now, I'm going to say something I shouldn't say. Can we put this down on the agenda and come back to it tomorrow night? And that's good. That's appropriate. And then pray together and, you know, come back to it at another time. But have a means you can do that. Then it just gives you a review. Have a specific place. Head of the household initiates the conference. But either person may call a conference, begin with prayer, read the verses. If somebody stops conferring, have a signal, put the results in your notebook, make an agenda, close in prayer, ask God to give you direction. Okay, so I sent the couple home. Assignment. What were they supposed to do? Memorize Ephesians 4:29. Pray it to God. Every time you go over the verse, pray it back to God. See, memorizing scripture may only puff you up as a Christian. Knowledge puffs up. But if you start praying, Lord, show me any time that I say something unwholesome and help me only to say words that build people up. You know, when I memorized that verse the first time, I didn't think I had a real problem with being unwholesome in my speech. I thought my problem was you don't say enough positive things. You're not a good enough encourager. You need to be a better praiser of people. So that's why I picked that verse and I decided to memorize it and I was praying. But as I'm praying it according to this plan, I'm also praying, Lord, show me any unwholesome words. And for the first 2 weeks, it's like, Bob, do you ever say anything that's really completely wholesome? Because I would say something to the secretary and I'd be walking back to my office and the Holy Spirit would be saying to me, you know, Bob, do you think she knew that you were teasing her? She could have taken that two different ways. Which way do you think she took it? She didn't take it the right way and you confused her. That wouldn't be good. And I found that, you know, a lot of people didn't grow up in a family where we teased everybody all the time about everything, you know. And so there are things that I have to relearn about the way that I act with people. And so all these things that I was saying that God was convicting me about were unwholesome. Well, that's humbling. And then you're asking God, well, how do I then say something positive, encouraging, wholesome, edifying in that situation? So they're going to memorize the verse, practice this plan. Then they were also going to do the conference table. Came back the next week. How did it go? I said, really good. We actually solved an issue the right way this week. I said, okay, tell me about it. Well, she said, first of all, I was really encouraged because he wasn't denying the problem and walking out and taking a bike ride. He actually said, let's have a conference. And I said, oh, great, let's have a conference. I need to tell you something, you know. And I was ready to give it to him. And then he'd sit down and he'd read the scripture. And I said, I'm not interested in any log in my eye, but you've got a speck in yours that you really need to, and let's get to that. And then he would read Philippians, and I'm saying it the way she said it. This lady was really, and even in this, she's getting excited, and then he'd read from Philippians 2, and do nothing from selfishness, and consider others more important. I'm not interested in considering him more important than myself, and I certainly don't have the attitude of Jesus in this. And then, then he'd read Colossians chapter 3, and put on a heart of compassion, and remember that you're beloved and holy, by that time I'm thinking I'm not acting real holy, and I don't want to put on compassion or gentleness. I just want to give it to him. I don't want to bear with him. I don't want to forgive him. And then he went to the next passage, and he read, from Ephesians 4:29, no unwholesome words. But I had a whole list of unwholesome words I was really ready with. Only words that will build up, that's going to really limit my conversation. And by the time he finished reading those verses, I was so convicted. And then he would say, and honey, I did this and this, and you need to forgive me. And she said, then I had a list of stuff I had to ask forgiveness for. And she said, and then we actually said, well, what is the problem? And we actually talked about it without yelling at each other. And she said, it's amazing. We actually solved the problem in the right way. And, God works through the power of his word. Now, that wasn't all they needed to do. We kept working with them. But the good news is, 5 or 6 years later now, they're serving in the Midwest. They're doing a church plant. They're leading a group of young believers, and a wonderful work of God is taking place through them as they grew and began to model in their marriage, what the Lord would want as they grew in communication. And I want to illustrate this as we close with another case. A lady that came in, and this is my best scenario ever. Okay, so this is the best story I've got. And she came in from 20 miles away. She said, I've heard that you do biblical counseling. I want biblical counsel. I said, great, sit down, let's go. And I had me my son-in-law, Tim, and Michelle. They were working with Summer as interns at our church. So they're sitting in on my counseling session with this lady. She says, what's the problem? Well, my husband just doesn't want anything to do with our marriage anymore. And I want to have a good, solid, biblical marriage. He doesn't want to come for counseling, doesn't think he needs counseling. But I know that our marriage isn't what it should be. I said, well, what's the problem? Well, we don't communicate. He doesn't want to do anything with me. Doesn't want to watch a television program together. Doesn't want to sit and talk at a meal. He just reads the paper or does something else while we're eating. He doesn't do things around the house that need to be done. He goes down and helps the neighbor down the road, but he doesn't do the things that are on the list of the things that we need done around here. And, we've got, serious issues there. I said, well, if your husband was here and I was to ask him, what do you see as the problem? What would he say? She said, well, he'd say that I have a critical spirit. I said, do you? She said, well, that's what he would say. I said, do you? And she said, well, I do get after him because, we got a whole list of things that need on our ranch, and he's down there helping Harry at his ranch. I said, well, who's Harry's the 80-year-old widow that lives down the street and, got a lot of things to do around his place that need to be done, and he really can't do them anymore, and he's helping him, but nothing's getting done at our place. And I said, well, do you bug him about other? Yes, I do bug him about the fact that, we don't go out and do anything anymore. I said, okay, well, then you are being critical. She said, well, yeah, but I'm being critical about the things that, aren't getting done and that aren't happening in our relationship. And I want him to grow, and I want him to lead us in, reading the word and things like that. And, so I do bug him about it. I said, all right, well, let's just work on you. So we went over Matthew 7, 1-5. Got to get the log out of your own eye. We took Ephesians 4:29, pulled this sheet out of my file, handed her one, handed one to Tim and Michelle. And then we went through the sheet, same way we went through it. Sent her home with the same assignment. Go through this list, pick out 20 things that you married this guy for, 15, 20 years ago when you got married, and praising him every day for 2 or 3 things. So she comes back later. I'm shortening this story down in terms of our time this evening. And she comes back a week later. I said, okay, did you do your assignment? Yes. Can you quote the verse? Yes. And she just rattles it off. Let no one hold some word proceed out of her mouth. She knows the verse. She knows it cold. So I look at her notes that she's taken, and man, she has studied it. This lady was in Bible Study Fellowship. You familiar with Bible Study Fellowship? Got to study the Bible 3 hours a week to be part of that class. She knew how to study the Bible. I also had asked her to read a chapter a day in the book of Ephesians and write down something from the chapter, a teaching you observed, a command to obey, write down a thought from the chapter. And I looked at what she brought in, and it was, she had spiritual insight. And then, and so, and I said, okay, now, did you memorize the verse? Yes, she memorized it, obviously. I said, okay, every time that you went over it to memorize, did you pray it back to God? She said, yes, that's what you told me to do. Okay, I said, let me see your prayer. So I read her prayer that she had written out. It was excellent. Expanded on this one and really job with that. And I said, have you been praying today? Yes. Okay, did you pick out 20 things? Okay, let me see the things you picked out. I read down through the list of the things she picked. I said, you know, this is really a good list. I mean, he's not such a bad guy if he's all these things. She said, well, you know, I know that. That's true. I said, okay, did you praise him every day? She said, yeah, not once, but two or three times. Did you keep a list of that? Yes, she had a list of the things she had praised him for. And I said, well, how did the week go overall? She said, wonderful, I have a new husband. And I said, well, that's amazing. I didn't intend for you to go out and get a new husband, but she said, what do you mean? And she said, well, you know, he's sitting down and he's watching programs with me and he's talking to me at the dinner table and he's doing things around our ranch. And it's just amazing. One of the things that I had suggested to her was, you know, is it a good thing to help a widower? She said, well, yes. Is that biblical? Yes. Is that true religion and undefiled if you're ministering to someone in that situation? Well, yes. So when he comes back, instead of nagging him for not doing the things on your honey-do list, but going down and helping out the other guy, praise him. You know, I am so glad to have a husband like you who is kind to somebody like Harry who can't do the chores around his place anymore. I appreciate the thoughtfulness you're showing him. Say something like that to him. And so she had done that. And so, you know, she looked at me then and she said, you know what? I don't need you anymore. I said, with tears in my eyes, what do you mean? She said, anybody can do this. I said, anybody can do what? She said, well, it's simple. You just, what's your issue? I got a critical spirit. What does the Bible say? Don't say unwholesome words. Do say positive words, words that edify and build up at the need of the moment. You memorize it. You pray it back to God. You ask God to change your heart. I can apply this to any problem I've got. I don't need you anymore. I said, you've got it. You know, now we met a couple more times just to be sure that you had it. Tim and Michelle, when she went out that second week, they said, is it always like this? And, you know, that case happened what would be now 15 years ago. You know, it was my best case to that point. It's still my best case. Nobody else ever got it that quick. But you know what that lady also said to me? She leaned forward and she said, why didn't somebody teach me this 15 years ago when I became a Christian? She said, I would be a different woman now if I had been practicing this for the last 15 years. And you know, the next 2 weeks proved she would have been a major different woman because she was hungry. She just wanted to do what God wanted her to do. But no one had shown her, put off the old man, put on the new man, through the renewing of your mind and through the fact that you rely on the gospel and the power of Jesus living within you. Because you can't do this on your own. You desperately need Jesus. Without him, you can do nothing. So that every moment of every day that you're doing it in the flesh, that you're walking around and you're not communing with him and saying, Jesus, walk with me right now. Jesus, cuddle my baby with me right now. Jesus, help me to say the right thing when my hubby gets home tonight. Jesus, help me to say the right thing when I walk in the door tonight. Jesus, help me to drive for your glory. Jesus, help me, because it says pray without ceasing. And Paul did not mean that you go get in a monastery and sit on a pole, you know, and meditate for the rest of your life. He meant that you commune with Christ moment by moment about all that you do. That you play that game, you know, for the glory of God and to be an encouragement to others. You know, not just to beat your opponent. You know, you play to win, all right? Because, you know, what fun is the game if nobody plays to win? But play it to win for the glory of God. And if your friend wins, be just as happy for them in that spirit that we have. And so, the encouragement this evening is, think about this process. And then tomorrow morning, what we're going to do is we're going to continue with this whole idea of communication. We're going to talk about 8 to 12 principles from the book of Proverbs that have to do with communication. And we're going to take the last part of our time together tomorrow morning. So if you have questions, anything you want to ask Mary and I, and you can ask us anything you want to ask us. If you want to give it to us tonight or in the morning at breakfast, if you want to write out your question, you can do that. You can just take them. But the session will be a little shorter as far as my time, but we're hoping that, you know, you have questions that you'd like to discuss. Anything that relates to couples, or again, you can ask us anything you want to ask us, you know, and we'll do our best to answer it for, you know, the glory of God. But we'd like to kind of end up our time together that way, with a little shorter in terms of the teaching, but a little more interaction as to what are some of the questions that have been risen up in your mind that you'd like to ask us. But this principle, what that lady said is true. If you catch this principle, what is the problem? What does God's word say about it in terms of what do you put off? What do you put on in Christ's likeness? And then doing that in the renewing of your mind. You renew your mind through what does the word of God teach, and how do I worship God in that decision? Let me close with this diagram. Here's a phrase. There's only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Every situation, you come to a decision, and you can go one way or the other. You know, pleasing God or pleasing self. So every decision is an act of worship. I will play this game for myself and to win and with my competitive juices flowing freely. Or I will play this game for God's glory. Only two, you know, decisions or options on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And every decision is an act of worship. And so that's why we need to be praying and seeking God in every situation. Let's pray together. Father, you are good and gracious and powerful. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. And Lord, one of the most precious gifts you give us is our husband, our wife. And you have said it very specifically in the book of Proverbs that a prudent wife is a gift from you. Father, you have said it in the book of Ephesians that the marriage relationship is a theological lesson. The husband loves his wife like Christ loved the church. The wife submits to her husband and honors him as she would honor Jesus. So when people come into our home, Lord, they should see husbands loving their wives in such a way that they would desire to know the love of Jesus in their life. They should see a mom who's honoring and submitting to her husband in such a way that it shows believers how to walk with you. So, Lord, we're not capable of that kind of life on our own. It can only be done in the power of your Spirit. So we yield to you. Enable us to walk with you this evening. Enable us to choose to please you. Lord, may we say with the Apostle Paul that it is our ambition in every decision to please you, whether we're here or whether we're with you. But that's our one ambition. Help us to be passionate about it, even as we sang earlier this evening. And we do the praise as you work. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right. God bless you. Any announcements, Deborah, for this evening? Where is she?